For visiting our church today, I want to tell you that after the service, we always have lunch, so you can join us at the cafeteria and enjoy lunch with us. Well, we are in a series of parables of the kingdom, and the background for today's parable is the religious leaders' question about the authority of Jesus. Right after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and he threw out all the people buying and selling, the money changers. He overthrew the tables and the seats of those who were selling animals for sacrifice, and he definitely caused a scene. The next day, as Jesus was teaching at the temple, the chief priests and the elders, these important religious leaders, came up to him and they asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And by these things, they meant Jesus entering Jerusalem like a celebrity with a huge crowd, throwing out the merchants in the temple, and teaching the crowd, although he had no credentials as a rabbi. And Jesus said, "I will ask you a question. If you answer me, then I will answer by what authority I am doing these things. Where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or from men?" And the religious leaders got together and they discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, then he will ask, why didn't you believe John?" They weren't, you know, they refused to be baptized. "But if we say from men, then we are afraid of the people because everyone thinks that he was a prophet." So they said, "We do not know." And Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The question that the chief priests and elders really, really wanted to ask was this question: "So do you think that you are truly the Messiah?" All the other questions they asked him whirl around that central issue. Just the day before, Jesus walked into the temple and behaved as if he owned the whole place. Here he was, an uneducated hillbilly from the backcountry of Galilee, coming to this big, smart city, capital city. The temple is the most sacred place in Jerusalem, and that had been controlled by the chief priests for centuries. But for a while, Jesus completely took it over. Who does he think he is? The only person who is supposed to be greater than the high priest at the temple is the Messiah, God's anointed king. And here Jesus was behaving as if he had the authority of the Messiah. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" That question was sort of a trap. If Jesus said that he was the Messiah, then a charge of sedition could be laid before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. But if Jesus declined to say that he was the Messiah, then he would soon lose the approval of the crowd. But the reply of Jesus was a masterstroke. He says, "I will answer your question if you answer mine. Did John's baptism come from heaven or from men?" This unexpected question from Jesus now turned the table and put the religious leaders on the spot. Whatever answer they gave, they would be in trouble. So they said, "We don't know." And the crowd was delighted. In a high-profile public debate, this upstart from the country had, you know, these sophisticated experts admit that they do not know. And Jesus kept beating them in their own turf. But the question about John is the clue to the answer about the authority of Jesus Christ. We, as the readers of Matthew's gospel, we know that Jesus had already been anointed by God when he was baptized by John. The heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And there he was declared to be God's son. In other words, he was declared to be the Messiah. If the Jewish leaders understood what John had been doing, then they would know where his authority came from. Right after his dialogue with the religious leaders, Jesus proceeds to tell three parables. The first parable is the parable of two sons. The second is the parable of the wedding, the tenants. And the third is the parable of the wedding feast. Now, all these three parables are about the authority of Jesus and the Jews' rejection of that authority. Today, we will just cover the first parable, and let's read the text for today, Matthew 21, 28 to 32. So, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? He went on. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Other versions have, which of the two did the will of the father? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The first son eventually did the will of the father, but he was not a good son. When the father told him to go and work in the vineyard, he flatly refused. He said, "I will not." And when people heard it, they gasped. How could he say that? In ancient Middle East, that was no way to treat your father. And the Jews, the Ten Commandments says to honor your father and your mother. Such brazen disobedience was not common. Did you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 21? It says that if a grown-up son is a glutton and a drunkard and a long-time stubborn, rebellious kid and does not respond to the parents' discipline, then the parents are to take that son to the elders of the town and tell the elders about his years of rebellion and disobedience. Then the men of the town are stone him to death. In the ancient world, the parents had a lot of power over their children. Now, if the neighbors heard the conversation between the father and the son, they would have been shocked. And they would shake their heads in disapproval. And they might say to the father, "We are so sorry that you have such a disobedient son." The first son's disobedience was out in the open. It was easily seen and heard. But sometime later that morning, the first son felt that he had been too harsh to his father. He realized that his disobedience would have caused his father great pain. So he repents. He changed his mind and he goes to work in the vineyard. The father went to the second son and told him the same thing, "Go and work in the vineyard." The second son seemed much more respectful, much more responsive. He said, "I will, sir." In Greek, it's "I will, Lord." Curious. Lord. Perhaps the children in the Middle East, ancient Middle East, addressed their father as Lord. The second son properly addressed the father and says that he will obey. Now, if the neighbors heard the conversation, they would be like, "Oh, what a good son. Unlike the first one, he's obedient, he's respectful, He's a good son. They would have nodded their head in approval. His promise of obedience was also out in the open, easily seen and heard. But he quietly did not obey. It was never his intention. His disobedience was not so easily seen and heard. If the first son's rebellion was loud and public, the second son's rebellion was quiet and private. The first son's rebellion was seen by many. The second son's rebellion was hidden from the many. Now, which son honored the father? Neither. Neither sons honored the father. Neither are good sons. They were both disobedient, both rebellious sons. The only difference was that one turned away from his rebellion while the other continued in his quiet rebellion. And what was it that made the first son change his mind? It was his faith. In the parable, Jesus is speaking of two groups in Israel, the believing and the unbelieving. The first son represents the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. These are the people, the religious leaders, viewed as the unrighteous. They first said, "I will not." They refused to do God's will, and they led a publicly sinful life. But then the John the Baptist came along, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when they heard John's message, these outcasts, they believed, and they repented, and they led a different, a new, changed lifestyle. They went to the vineyard to work. These are the believing Israel. The second son represents the religious leaders. They seem to be doing God's will. They worship and pray to God in the temple to keep up appearances. They sound very, very reverent to God. But that's all that is, just a show. They did everything to be seen by other people. It says, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have people call them teacher, rabbi. But in private, when no one was looking, they did not believe God and they did not obey God. They never went to the vineyard. They are the unbelieving Israel. When John came and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," they did not believe John's message. When Jesus came and preached the exact same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," they did not believe Jesus' message either. And even after they saw many people get baptized by John, the leaders still refused to be baptized. And they later refused to believe in Jesus. They had their first chance to repent and believe when John came. They had their second chance to repent and believe when Jesus came. But they did not. They continued in their rebellion. Now, when the religious leaders heard the parable, they probably identified with the first son because he was the one who did the will of the Father. But Jesus tells them the most incredible and shocking news. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom ahead of you. Now, most scholars say going ahead of you is not really the order of entrance, but more like an idiom for they will replace you. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," the religious leaders, "you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." So the religious leaders were confident that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will not enter God's kingdom, but Jesus gives the ultimate offense against them. You are the ones who will not enter into God's kingdom, but the ones that you despise, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, they are the ones who will enter. They will enter because they are the ones who did the will of God. And in today's parable, what is the will of God? What is God's will in today's parable? Let's look at verse 32. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They did believe. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Notice the word believe three times. It's repeated three times. So God's will for them and for you and I is to believe in the one he sent, to believe in the Messiah, to believe God's authorized messengers, John and Jesus. The way of righteousness John brought was not just a demand for righteous living, but also a promise of the Spirit-baptizing Messiah. Jesus is the one bringing God's righteousness to us as a gift. And a monk named Rabanus wrote, John came preaching the way of righteousness because he was pointing to Christ. So the decisive doing of God's will is believing. When the Jews in the Gospel of John asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? The works are plural. They were asking, what are many things that God wants us to do? But Jesus answers in the singular, the work of God. There's only one work of God that God requires from you, and that is to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus was saying, you think God wants you to do many things for him, but he really wants you to do one thing, and that's to believe in me as the Messiah. The tax collectors and prostitutes did the Father's will because they believed John's message, they repented, and they lived a changed life. The religious leaders who rejected John, they rejected Jesus. The failure of the leaders was not failing to obey the rules, but the refusal to believe in the authority of John and Jesus as God's true messengers. God's will for us is to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, God's anointed King. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you do not have a personal relationship with God yet, this is God's message for you. The kingdom of God is here. God's reign is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe in what Jesus has done for you. And that is how you do the will of God. That is how you do the work of God. Is to believe in Jesus as your King and to let him rule over you. And that's good news because Jesus is not a tyrant. Jesus died on the cross to save you and to give you eternal life. Jesus died in your place because he loves you more than anybody else. You know, you might think that your mom and dad loves you the most, but God loves you more than your father or your mother. And if you want to be a Christian, you know, you can come and talk to me after the service. I'll be glad to share. And if you are a Christian, you know that faith is not just knowing about Christ, but also following and obeying him. It's not only about hearing the good news or hearing God's word, but also about doing God's word. And Matthew would get along with James well, who says that faith without works is dead. So the best scenario in today's parable is if the son said, "I will, Lord," and then really went to the vineyard to work. The best scenario is when our actions match our beliefs, our words. Now, jumping ahead, when Timothy was serving as a leader of a church, a big church in Ephesus, Apostle Paul sent a letter to Timothy, and it said in 1 Timothy, "Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. Persevere in them. If you do, you will save not only yourself, but save those who are your hearers." And that message applies to all of us, to you and to me. We also need to watch our life and our doctrine. Our life should match what we profess to believe. God's mission is not only to the people of all nations, but God's mission is you. You are God's mission, because God wants to form Christ in you. God wants to see you become more and more like Jesus Christ. You are God's mission. And what does watching life and doctrine mean? We examine ourselves to see if we are practicing what we believe. If there's an area in my life that's still immature, then we take specific actions toward change. We practice ongoing turning away from our idols and turning to Christ in faith, preaching the gospel to ourselves. We pay attention to my inner person, my inner life. We pay attention to our personal holiness. We pay attention to what we do when no one is looking. We know that it's easy to talk and to make promises, but it's much harder to work to keep our promises. Jesus values a few small acts more than big words. So this week, what small steps, what is one small step you can take to become more like Jesus Christ? Let us respond by celebrating the Lord's Supper.